Genesis chapter 4, as we continue our fourth part in our message entitled The World System, It's Where You Live. Let me give you a brief review, particularly for those that might be visiting. The world system, the term world in the New Testament is used in a number of different ways, but the most popular, or I should say the most often used way, is the expression cosmos, the Greek word cosmos, which means an ordered system, a very organized system of religion, of education, of philosophy. The entire world system is very organized, and according to the Bible, that system is headed up by Satan himself. The Bible talks about the prince and the power of the world system, Satan himself. And so we find that we are doing this study because we live within this world system. In the first week, we defined it. We spent time talking about what it is. The next week, we talked about politics, the church and politics within the world system. That last week, we talked about being in this culture, the culture of the world system. Next week, we'll talk about in the world, but not of the world. But today, we want to look at religion, reason, and revelation regarding the whole subject of the world system. The world system is complicated, it's complex, but it's a whole system in which we live. And the reason I'm giving this series of messages is so we can understand what the Bible says about this subject. Now, when I talk about religion, reason, and revelation, religion is basically any set of beliefs that deal with a person's spiritual understanding or philosophy of life. Even an atheist, basically, his view of spirituality is very different than that of a person who's religious that believes that there's a God, all right? Religion deals with man's view of the spiritual side of life, okay? Reason is man's ability to gather the facts of life, the things that he experiences in life, and logically apply them to living out his life. Revelation is God's word. Revelation, as you've often heard me define, is what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. Now, the last part of our message, we're going to deal with revelation and how revelation explains why religion and reason cannot explain the order and the disorder that exists in this world. And that's where we're headed this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 down to verse 8. And we'll ask God's blessing on his word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for divine revelation, because without it, we would have no understanding as to why this world is in the condition that it's in. We would have no understanding of a world system. We would have no understanding of all the issues of reason and religion. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with religion. We'll go to reason, then we'll go to revelation. As I already said, religion is basically a worldview, but it's a sort of a spiritual worldview. All religions believe basically that they have some kind of an answer to life, the issues of life, all the problems. Where does evil come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Where did we come from? Every religion has some definition to those things, some kind of an answer to those, all right? And when people say, well, all religions are the same, they clearly are not all the same. They all have very, very differing views. The reason I'm starting with Genesis chapter 4 is I personally believe that this is the very first mention of religion. And here's why I say that. We have before us Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve now have two children, Cain and Abel. And most of you certainly know the account of Cain killing Abel. What most people probably don't know too much about is that Abel offers up a blood sacrifice. He slays an animal, and he offers it to God. He offers the shedding of blood before God. Cain, on the other hand, offers up something from the works of his hands, from the field. He's a farmer, and Abel is a shepherd, all right? There is nothing immediately in the context that necessarily states right off that Cain's offering, there was something really evil about it or terrible about it. I mean, he was presenting an offering. But it says that God accepted Abel's and he rejected Cain's. But we do have other revelation regarding this. You see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, right after they sinned, God killed an animal and he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals, indicating that there had to be the shedding of blood in order for God to forgive what they have done. When we turn to the New Testament, it says, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it a more excellent sacrifice? Because Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. How would he ever even know to offer up a blood sacrifice? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, his parents told him. But they also told Cain. Because God, right here in this context, says, you know, I don't know why you're so angry. If you had done what was right, you would have been accepted. So we find that Abel's offering was by faith. We find it was by faith that he believed that blood somehow would atone for his sin. Cain comes along and says, I'll have none of that. I will do it my own way. So there's sort of a crossroads here, sort of a fork in the road. And Abel goes one way, and the New Testament refers to the way of Cain. And I take that to be the way of religion, all religions. Christianity, in reality, doesn't fall into the category of religion. I don't mind using it as one of the major religions of the world. But in the truest sense, it is not a religion. Because every single religion in the world basically holds to the idea that man is somehow pretty good. And he'll, you know, sometimes do bad things. Christianity says, no, man is basically bad and sometimes does good things, all right? And clear observation of life shows you why Christianity seems to nail the truth in this. Also, all religions of the world, all of them, present something from the works of man to the particular God they believe in to appease that God. I don't care whether it's the happy hunting grounds, nirvana, heaven, whatever you want to call it. Every religion, the people are taught that if you'll do these things, God will accept you. Or whoever is up there will accept you. Every single religion believes that, all right? The cults, all major religions. Christianity has an exactly opposite approach. Christianity doesn't say do and do and do. Christianity says it's done. It's already done. Everything that you couldn't do has already been done for you through Christ, all right? So everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Now, the reason I use this as a starting point to talk about religion, the beginning of religion, is that here is Cain, and Cain obviously knows that there has to be some kind of offering that is required of God. Because the New Testament in 1 John says, Cain was of that wicked one, and his offering was evil. It was not a good offering. He knew what the proper offering was. He chose not to go that way. He chose to try to show God something in and of himself that God would say, hey, good job. Hey, I'll take you in. He isn't understanding that his sin has to be atoned for. He doesn't want to go that route. And that's why I'm starting with this particular portion of Scripture. And it's also important to note that in the New Testament, when it says Cain was of that wicked one, which is why he killed his brother. John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. And this, of course, is the first murder. And he is also the head of the world system. And I believe this is the introduction of religion, because religion keeps people away from the relationship. It keeps people away from the gospel. There is always something, one more thing that you must do to appease the gods or your God or whatever it is that you happen to believe in. So we start with that. Now, if we were to trace this whole idea of religion throughout the Old Testament, all the way up into the New Testament, you'll see it's everywhere. Everywhere you turn. For example, when we look at Abel offering up one way, then you get to Noah, and Noah is told to build an ark, and Noah preaches to all the people around him, you need to get on board the ark. It's the only way. A flood is coming. Now, it has there are two ideas behind this. One is that there's a physical flood coming. The people need to get on board to be saved from the physical flood. They also need to get on board to be saved spiritually. It was the only way. It was a representation of Christ who is to come. Christ says, I am the door. I am the way. There was one door on the ark, okay? As you move through, you eventually come to Abraham. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was placed to his account for righteousness. This is what Christianity teaches. It isn't a matter of doing something to earn the righteousness. It's believing what God says so that he can give you the righteousness, which is simply by faith. You move a little bit further on in the scriptures, and you get to David, who's a man who's committed adultery, he's committed murder, he's done lots of things wrong. And in Psalm 32, David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put any sin to his account. Religion doesn't teach that. Religion says, blessed is the man that tries harder and harder and harder not to sin, to keep all the laws of his religion, and someday God will let him in. All right? Totally different. This goes all the way back from the Old Testament on. You get to Jonah. Here's Jonah. And all of you know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a believer in the one true God. But God tells him to go preach the gospel to a place called Nineveh. They're his enemies, enemies of the Jews. He doesn't want to go. So Jonah gets on board a ship, and he goes in the opposite direction. He's going west. He's supposed to be going east. While he's on board that ship, God raises up a great storm. All the men on board the ship are calling out to their God to save them, but nothing happens. They finally find Jonah asleep way down in the belly of the ship. Arise, O sleeper, call upon your God that we might be saved. Jonah comes up and he says, okay, I confess, I'm a Hebrew, and my God is the one true God that made the sea and the dry land. What must we do to you in order to have this sea stop from its raging? You have to throw me overboard. I have to die so that you might live. I'm not telling you to start getting your life together. No, I must die, representation of Jesus, that you might live. And then it says this, nevertheless, the men tried to row to shore. Human effort. The men were trying to save themselves. Religion, all right? That doesn't work. They eventually throw him overboard. He becomes the sacrifice, and the sea is calm, and the men cry upon the Lord God to save them. Here's another one. In the book of Zechariah, you probably had your devotions in Zechariah this morning. In chapter 3, there's a high priest named Joshua. Not to be confused with the earlier Joshua. God comes to him and he says to others that are around him, take off his dirty clothes and I will put on new garments. God says, I'm taking away your sin and I'm clothing you with righteousness. Notice he doesn't do anything. The clothes are taken off from him. New ones are placed on him. Then you get to the New Testament. And you see the same thing in the New Testament of people trying to do something to get right with God, including using the religion or the belief of Judaism, which was the true belief of those days, but people still used it for purposes of trying to earn their salvation by keeping all the laws that Judaism would have out there. If, for example, you've heard me mention this many, many times, but the Pharisee that says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. Now, he's Jewish. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't do this. I don't do that. And then you find the tax collector, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, all he does is say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look at the difference. One is sort of a religious effort of trying to do and do and do. The other one, it's already done. God says, I tell you, this man goes home justified rather than the other. Or in Luke 15, the great parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance early. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. But since you're not, can I have my money now? All right? He goes off and he spends all of his money in a far country, living a wild life. And then he begins to realize, I'm not as well off as my father's servants that are back home. And it says that he repents, all right? And he says to himself, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He heads back. His father sees him. His father runs to him. He's already rehearsed his little speech. And he says to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And his father stops him. Bring out the robes. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Break out the fatted calf. Put the robes on him. This is my son. And he never gets to say, make me one of your hired servants. You know why? Because that's religion. He would be trying to earn his way into his father's favor, who represents God. His father will have nothing to do with it. It has to all be by grace. But you see, the older son really had a problem with that. I've done all the, look at how I've nobody's ever broken out the fatted calf for me. Look at the life I've lived. All right? So you see, this whole idea of religion is always, it's inbred, it's sort of just there in man. And it isn't until you get to the epistles where it's so clearly explained, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All the different statements about God's grace and mercy given as a gift, not earned by any effort, no religion, no rules, no nothing, just Christ and Christ alone. All right? That's religion. But that obviously raises some questions. There are a number of questions that it raises. One is, why is Christianity so exclusive? What is so special about Christianity? Suppose there was a way. There really isn't. But suppose there was a way to prove that Gautama Buddha never really existed. Suppose you could just empirically prove that he never existed. Would that wipe out Buddhism? Nope. Suppose you could prove that that the founder of Islam, Muhammad, Islam never existed. Suppose you could prove it never. Would that wipe out Islam? Nope. How about the founder of Hinduism? If you could prove that he never, would that wipe out Hinduism? Suppose you could prove, you can't, but suppose you could prove that Christ never existed. Would that wipe out Christianity? Like that. Because Christianity is not based on the teachings of Jesus. That might surprise you. It's based on who he is and what he did. He is God that took on human flesh. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin being death. That's what's so exclusive. Because all the way back in the garden, when God told Adam and Eve, you can have any tree you want, but of the tree in the middle of the garden you may not eat. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And they did, and they were separated from God. There was spiritual death that took place. And then there was only one way to get back. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Abel recognized that, and was saved by that. And Cain went the way of religion. And religion will always try to do something because it's always based on the teachings of its founder, all of its tenets, all of its belief systems. It's also interesting that, generally speaking, many times, people will pick a religion, or even if they're born sort of into a religion based on their culture, they might even pick little subsets of that religion that sort of best fit their own lifestyle or what they want. For example, let's take the I'll call it a cult because I think it's what it is, Scientology. It it has the words of science and logic, and it kind of puts them together, and it's really into spirituality. They believe there's a God. They believe in the Spirit. But when you go to their website, it is so totally different than biblical truth. Who do you think might be attracted to Scientology, since there are no moral codes in it? Movie stars. That's why so many movie stars belong to Scientology, all right? It's a way of getting in contact with your inner being, your spiritual being, the universe, all that, and yet there's no moral code, all right? You're sort of able to live any way you want, is sort of the idea. Then you find, well, why would anybody put themselves under some sort of a system that has so many laws and regulations and rules like many religions do? Because that appeals to man's morality in his self-righteousness, of being able to say, I kept the law. Just like the Pharisee, I thank God I'm not like other men are. And you can apply that to many different religions. Why does a person become an atheist or an agnostic or anything? People often pick that which best fits their own moral code, what they want, which gives them perhaps the most freedom in that, or gives them the most restriction so that they can feel good about themselves for having lived up to that particular law. However, nobody ever lives up to all the laws and all the codes and all the tenets of any particular religion, which is why you never really have the assurance of where you'll spend eternity. Christianity, on the other hand, covers all that, and it's important that we understand the reason behind that. The wages of sin is death. God said so all the way back in the garden. Therefore, the only possible way for a person to get right with God is through the shedding of blood. Not that person's blood, but the blood of Jesus. That's why we refer to that as the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is you don't have to do something. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to have a bunch of rules to keep, a bunch of laws. Are there moral codes and tenets within Christianity? Absolutely. And every one of them is designed to set you free. Every single one of them. But it doesn't look like that. It isn't until later on that when you have followed those things, you begin to realize God spared you from so much pain and the consequences of sin. But living by that moral code doesn't get you into a right relationship with God. It's by faith. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Christianity is by faith. You put your faith in Christ alone, and you pass from death unto life. All right? Now, we go from that to reason. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I am probably violating every single tenet in preaching or teaching. Because in reality, when you teach, if you really want people to walk away with something, you normally pick one thing and you stick to it. I'm covering a lot today because I don't want to extend this series, you know, months and months on out. I think we can sort of put all this together and package it so that we have a good understanding of the one major point, which is I want you to understand that when we get to Revelation in a moment, you'll see that the revealed Word of God explains why religion and why reason don't work. All right? Here we go. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look down. This is Paul, the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul is presenting the gospel and why the gospel is so counter to human reason. Why the gospel is so counter to human religion, human ways, the world system, why it's so counter to it. And he brings up the world system even in this very teaching. So we'll look down, if we would, at verse 18, and it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yet yes and no. For the Son of Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, you know something? I am in the wrong chapter. I thought, man, that didn't look right. I flipped over here, and it was 2 Corinthians. I thought, man, did my Bible change? I've got lots of power, but not that. Here we go. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to notice, he divides this up into two types of people. How many times have you heard people say, there are two types of people in the world? You know, they give you. This is where Paul really does talk about the two types of people in the world. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Now, we are saved, but we're also being saved by the power of Christ, all right? So he already divides the world up. The same thing we see in Genesis chapter 4. The very same thing. We see in chapter 4, Abel, he's heading in one direction, the way of a blood sacrifice, the way of the gospel, and Cain going in another direction. So we see here in this, he talks about these two types. Then in verse 19, it says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's out of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Now, so here you have this division of the two types of people. Human reason does not have the capacity to enter in to the spiritual realm. It can't. It's spirit. Human reason can only look around at life, gather human facts by its five human senses, collectively use those for all kinds of things which are perfectly good. It teaches us about physics and math and medicine and all kinds of things. You use human reason when you got in your car and drove here. But if you try to use human reason to step into heaven and hell and life after death, you cannot do it. You can't. Human reasoning cannot go there. Only the gospel, only revelation can take us there. But right now we're looking at strictly human reason. Then it says this in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world system? Age meaning world time frame, and then world system. Where is the wise? All right? The wise person here that's using here is a person that has a worldview. The idea is the person that has a worldview in the Greek culture that can explain life. And a wise person in that culture that can explain life and explain all the things about life, that person held a certain amount of power because they could do that, all right? They had power, okay? Then it talks about where is the scribe? This would be an Old Testament scholar, somebody that really understood the Old Testament or really understood the Word. But they were using it from the standpoint of keeping a legalistic system here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher? Where's the debater of this age? Where is he? Can he explain the things of God? Can he really explain the next life? Can he really explain the spiritual dynamics? The clear answer here rhetorically is no, he cannot. He cannot possibly do it. And so we look down further, we read these words. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, now here's the irony, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Follow that? Listen. In God's wisdom, God said, in my wisdom, I'm going to allow the world's wisdom, its religion, its ways, its philosophy, its thinking, to not be able to find me. They will not find me through that. That's my wisdom. That's how I've set it up. Because I want them to be broken and humble and come to me and accept the gospel, all right? But man in his stubbornness refuses to do that. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message or preaching to save those who believe. The foolishness of preaching. You know, when somebody says to us, boy, what you believe is really foolishness. You say, you know what? You just fulfilled scripture. It's right here. It says the foolishness of preaching is for those who would believe. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. We want to see a sign. We want to see a miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want the philosophy. They want the worldview of this world. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How about that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. How can God be foolish? From man's standpoint, it looks foolish. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What appears to be weak, that the Savior comes and dies. It's silly, but that's actually stronger than men. Science, education, all those things can be very good provided they stay within their own world. As soon as they try to explain the world in the sense of the Spirit, either saying there is no God or there is a God or he's this way or he's that way based on their own personal experience, or what they want God to look at, can't do it. They cannot do it. They have no ability at all, and it's absolute foolishness to attempt it. And that leads us to the subject of revelation. Revelation is what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. That's why we come here week after week. That's why hopefully you have daily time in the Word. Because when we open up this book, God is taking us into a world that we would have no knowledge of. I can't experience God through science. No, I have no way of doing that. I can't put him in a microscope. Or remember the cosmonaut that went up and said, I don't see God up here in space. Of course he's not going to see him. It's only by divine revelation. There are things that speak of God that drive us to God. Natural revelation says that there really must be and has to be a God. All right? So here we are, and I want you to look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6. And here's where we're going to cover a fair amount here, and this is really important subject matter. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. You cannot get this by your human senses. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's revelation. But God has given us revelation. How? Through his Spirit. To understand what? The deep things of God that medicine, that science, that education, that religion cannot tell us. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I can know nothing about you unless your Spirit, unless the real you, reveals to me the things about you. We said it may be a shepherd group, and the closer you get to people in a small group, the more freedom you have to reveal certain things about yourself. The more comfortable you feel that people might be able to give you some counsel or advice. But I can know nothing about you, you can know nothing about me unless I reveal it to you. And he goes on and he says, and the very same thing is true regarding the things of God. For the Spirit searches, yes, all things of God. Even so, no one can know the things of God except the Spirit of God gives it to him. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of this world system, not this age, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He is saying that when a person is born into the family of God, he receives the Spirit of God to understand the revelation of God. And he goes on in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We've gone from revelation, what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know, down to saying that the words of God are inspired. And then we read this, verse 14. But the natural man, the man outside of Christ, the Cains of this world, the people in bondage of religion, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood or discerned. Now, let me put all this together for you the best I know how. Paul has brought sort of the world into court, and he says, all of your religion, all of your philosophies, all of your ways, all of your world system thinking, all of your reasoning, all of that is for naught when it comes to understanding spiritual things. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us, unto believers. And every word that he has revealed, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, not the words of this world, but the words that God gives us, are inspired. This is inspired. This is a revelation of what God wants man to know. He inspires this revelation, so we have it in 66 books. And then he says this, but the natural man, the man that operates on his five human natural senses, who does not have this spirit, cannot understand this book. It's foolishness to him. It's nuts. The gospel doesn't make any sense at all. It's craziness. And yet, if you look at the world and you see the mess the world is in and all the religions fighting and everybody saying they're the best, Christianity actually goes the opposite direction. It's a very humble religion, if you want to use the word religion. Very humble. It's, I am such a sinner. I am not a good person. But Christ in his mercy and his grace saved me. It's not me doing something, because if it was me doing something, I would always be able to look down on people that weren't doing as much as I'm doing. I would have a moralistic view of life. But I'm not doing that. I'm saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm not good. I realize I can't begin to offer anything to God that he could accept. That's what separates Christianity from everything else in the world. All the philosophies of life. Everything. So the big picture here, as we walk out of here, is this point. The point isn't here to prove Christianity this morning. There are plenty of wonderful apologetics and proofs for that. I simply want all of us as believers to understand that the world system is always going to lie to us through religion, through moralism, through all of its efforts to try to get right with God, whether it believes in God or doesn't believe in God. And it's often very organized. It's often very, very appealing. Scientology is very appealing. Very appealing. Many religions and cults are very appealing, but it's not the truth. It's not the truth. The truth shall set you free. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What I want us to understand is, as we leave here, we understand that religion and philosophy and human reason will never get us to understand why this world is in the condition that it's in. The Bible gives us that revelation. It says that men have sinned against the holy God. They're not right. And they're trying to fix the world and fix this planet through human effort, through human ways. And that's why we've seen over all these years of history that nothing has changed. It's the same mess all the way back in the days of Cain and Abel. There's always going to be shootings in movie theaters. And there's going to be shootings in different places. You're going to see these things all the time. It's the world, all right? And so I would throw this out, particularly if there's if you've come in today and you're thinking, man, I've never heard this in my life before. Let me get this straight. I'm not really good. No, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. In comparison with other people, you might be very good. You might be much better than I am. Maybe you're living up to a far higher moral standard. But that won't get you in, because you'll never know how much you have to do. It's already been done. Christ died and he paid the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've never called upon Christ to save you, today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we've covered much today. There's a lot here. And I would pray that you would allow each and every person here today to have that carefully distilled in their minds, what has been said. But should there be 1 or 10 or 50 that are here today that do not know you, that have tried so hard to find you, tried so hard through religious effort and moral goodness, trying to get right with you, that they would see that's the way of Cain. It's not the right offering. You have already provided that through Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that they today would call upon Christ to save them and give them everlasting life. Father, this has been a tough series in many respects, but I pray, one, that we would continue to learn from as we go out these doors, because we live in this world system. And now, Lord, I pray we have a better understanding of it, and a better way to be a witness to those that are in it and also of it. So, Father, we pray to this end, and we give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.